Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
All right, a couple of quick announcements because we got a lot to tackle tonight. Baptism this Sunday, we have quite a few people getting baptized, super excited. If you'd like to get baptized, it's not too late to put your name on the list. We just need to know, we need to talk to you, we need to make sure you're getting baptized for the right reasons and why you want to get baptized, and then we'll get your shirt size and be ready to baptize you. We're going to do it here at the church. We bought a big old pool. It's going to be awesome. Also, if you'd like to get involved, Apples of Gold, that's the reception. They do my scheduling, and the other pastors, and they receive packages. It's a great way to get involved, and you just give your time as you can. So if you'd like to do that, get connection. And lastly, we're having a celebration of life of Gary Van Drumlin. Awesome man, he's with the Lord. And we're going to support Kathy and just her beautiful spirit. So that's this Saturday here at HBC. All right, let me pray before we go into the... Oh, by the way, video Q&A part two, okay? Yeah. All right, Father God, Lord, we just thank you for this time that we have to come together and to seek your face and to know, Lord, just how much you love us. And so, Father, may your word come alive in our heart. May we be challenged and may we grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 10. And I read this 2 weeks ago, but I'm going to read it again. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment, that you may, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And so we need to grow in knowledge and discernment. And so what I want to do tonight is when we do these video Q&As or we do any kind of Q&A, what we want to do is sharpen our discernment. And by the way, do we have two microphones ready for the audience? We do. Awesome. You guys are wonderful. Talk about a sound team that's on the ball. Love it. Okay, so you're going to see some videos. Now, we tackled some last week or 2 weeks ago, and you're going to see some videos tonight. Prayerfully, we'll get through all of them. I got quite a few. Some are going to go fast. Some are going to go slow. Some are Christians and some aren't Christians. The ones who are Christians, I am by no means picking on them. I'm by no means saying they're not saved. I'm just saying that even when a Christian speaks, even when I speak, you must use discernment and make sure that what is being taught is biblically sound and accurate. And that's what I want to encourage you. In fact, John 1, chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets go out." Now, I'm not calling any of these people in the videos you're going to see tonight. I'm not calling any of them false prophets by any means. But I am saying that maybe perhaps they should be aware of what they teach. So we'll look at that. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we saw the blonde young man with the long blonde hair. And he dealt with some ideas that he thought were contradictions. And we tackled all those. We also looked at Ray Comfort and how he said that the sinner's prayer was not biblical. And we tackled that. I hope you remember the answer to that. And then we ended with Todd Friel. Now, we're going to go to that in a minute. But what I want to do first is I want to do a warm-up video before we go to Todd Friel. But I want to set it up with some scripture. So let me read a few scriptures to you. And I want you to really pay attention to what I read. Then I'm going to show you the video. And then I'm going to ask you, what did you see? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says this. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" What dwells in you? Spirit of God. The Spirit of who? of God. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God. Okay, how about this? Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11. And I love this verse. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So you got to have the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. And if Christ is in you, who's in you? Christ in you. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, that's the Father, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So you got the Holy Spirit in you, got the Spirit of Christ in you, got the Spirit of the Father in you. They're all in you. In who? You, okay? Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Not just walk around on the new earth, we're going to reign with him, okay? So you're getting a picture here. One more verse, and then I'll show you the video. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater than these will he do, because I go to my Father. So if you put all those verses together, wow, when you think about who you are in Christ, you got to come back and go, wow, I got the Spirit of God in me, got the Spirit of Christ in me, got all this Spirit, I'm going to do greater things, I'm going to be a king and priest or a queen and priest, we're going to reign on the earth. I mean, that's pretty spectacular stuff said about you. Watch the video.
His name means supplanter, but his new name, Israel, is almost just as bad. It means struggles with God. So he's trying to get him to see, you've never been fighting with Laban. You've never been fighting with Esau. The fight that you have to win for your life has not been with them. It's always been in you. You believe it's in you. There's nothing anybody can put on you that can cancel what I put in you. Before you were born, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. It's always been in you. It's always been in you. That teaching gift has always been in you. You just had to get past what you would put on yourself. The idea that I'm not a preacher, I'm just a little girl. That was always in you. It was in you when you were sitting at Life Action Revival, listening to Steve Canfield 6 nights a week, and God was filling you with his word. It just took the right rain to bring the seed out of the soil for what God put in you when you were just a little girl. It's always been in you. And there's nobody that can leave my life that can keep God from keeping his covenant with me. I'm not in covenant with a person. I'm not in covenant with a political party. I'm in covenant with God Almighty. I am God Almighty. It's in me. It's in me. It's in me. It is God that worketh in you. It's always been in you. The struggle has never been with someone else. The struggle has been within yourself. And God gave Jacob a new name, Israel. But he still has to struggle. Oh. Are y'all confused?
Okay, I'm just going to take a couple of you. And by the way, when those videos are playing, can you do me a favor, audio people? Can you walk down here and check the volume to make sure that it is loud? Could you all hear everything he said? Because on my side, it sounded a little low. But okay, so what did you see? Someone want to, just kind of break down what you saw, what you heard real quick. Anybody want to do that? Okay.
I saw a guy that obviously knows his scripture, was talking about Genesis, about Jacob coming back to the land, meeting Esau, struggling with his father-in-law Laban. And then I saw him talk about how he really wasn't struggling with others. It was the flesh, and then that's our struggle is with the flesh. But that, and then he got to the point where he says that we don't have to struggle with it. What's what I heard? That God is in us, and if we're struggling with the flesh, we obviously don't understand that we're part of God, that we may not have the right God in us. I'm not sure what he was saying, but he was trying to say that. I think I heard him say, I'm God. You're God. That's what I heard.
He said, I am God Almighty. He said that.
Yeah.
Well, okay. All right. Anyone else want to just observe what you saw? You don't have to break it down and give me any theology. Just what did you see? Raise your hand, because I want to hear you. Okay, right up here, right up front. Hang on a second. I want everybody to hear you.
Just passion.
Is that other mic on? Go ahead.
Just passion.
Passion. He was excited. Okay. And what else? Okay, from his passion, how was the congregation reacting?
With passion as well.
They were getting excited.
Yeah, due to his energy.
Yeah.
Just his energy.
Right. But was he saying anything substantial? No. Biblically?
No, not that I could hear.
No, awesome. And then, of course, what did he end with? Are you confused? Do you realize the Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion? Who is? Now, I'm not calling him the devil. Listen, Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. That didn't mean Peter was Satan. It means at that moment he was speaking on behalf. He wasn't speaking on behalf of God. That can happen to any of us. And at this time, this gentleman, who is very, 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 very popular, he's very excited. Notice the band starts playing to really even emphasize the excitement. And it's subtle. It's like literally, it's like you're watching a movie. To do what? To get the audience all excited. And then he says, of course, I am God Almighty. But, you know, basically what he could do is compile all the scriptures I read you. The Spirit of God's in you. The Holy Spirit's in you. You know, you're going to be kings and priests and all those great things. But none of that qualifies us to be God Almighty. There's only one. And so that's a dangerous doctrine. And here's my suggestion and why I brought this in first. We have to be careful that we don't have someone in front of us that's just exciting and speaking all this stuff, and then we miss what it is they're saying. Is there any scripture? Is there any validity? Are they teaching doctrine that lines up with doctrine, or are they just going off in a rant? And I see so many churches, mega churches, that have that kind of preaching. And it's really dangerous. It's really dangerous. All right, so that was just a warm-up. Getting to wet your whistle. But now I'm going to show you Todd Friel. I know I showed it to you last week, and I said, go home and think about this. We're going to go quickly through Todd Friel because I've broken this whole video into 10 segments or 8 or 9 segments. I'm going to take one or two of you, and we're going to fly through because then I have a few more videos that I'm going to really have you thinking on and really want you to answer. So listen, don't be shy. And if you give a bad answer, that's okay. I'd rather have a bad answer than no answer at all. All right, so show the next video, number 2.
Are we considering the decisions that we're making, understanding that things say things without saying anything, or do we just go, whatever? Unfortunately, all too often these days, I fear that we evangelical Christians have a superiority complex. We're smarter than old dead people. What did they know? They didn't understand things the way that we do. We're trying to grow this place. You know, those old dead people, they studied the Bible too. They were filled by the Holy Spirit too. And they had a lot of time to consider these things. And maybe we should remember that. Not that tradition is inspired scripture, but that there was some wisdom in the way we used to do church. Let's continue taking a look at our list. And this is going to get so far up your nose. Please note again, not trying to tell you that you should or shouldn't have a pulpit. I'm just asking you, did you even consider it before you removed it? You know, it was in the Old Testament, the book of where they actually built a pulpit before they read the Word of God. What's the purpose of a pulpit besides alliteration? It is so that the man isn't, hey, I'm telling you what to do this week. Instead, a rather sober-minded fellow would stand behind something that blocked him, gave him authority, made the man small. The bigger the pulpit, the better, because he was speaking from God to his church. It was an awesome thing. These days, I think without consider, I get the thinking behind it. You know, I want people to understand, you know, I'm just like them and they can relate to me. That's what I want people to think. I get you want people to think that, but there's other thoughts to be thunk. For instance, the option would be, I want people to know that what they are hearing is not another speech. It's not another lecture. This is not something they can just catch anywhere. This is a solemn event, God's proclamation. What about, this is going to make you ballistic, paint, specifically in your children's area. Think for a moment, what does your kids' area look like in your church? What is on the walls? Now, you think those thoughts. Let me share with you what one Sunday school, kids' Sunday school area looks like versus another. Our first Sunday school has balloons on it. They've got panda bears and they've got rainbows and sunshine and lollipops. Why? We want the kids to think this is a happy place. We want the kids to think this is a safe place. If we have visitors, we want parents to drop off their kids and go, okay, this is familiar. I get this. I see this at daycare. I understand what they're doing here. They're about kids. They like kids here. That is paint option number one. Paint option number two is a Sunday school that's painted in whatever color you want, even a kid's color if you choose that, but it has Bible verses. Not silly pictures of Noah's Ark with a giraffe sticking his neck out like they're on a just like a little Gilligan's Island cruise. Bible verses. Now, what does that say? It says something different. Bible verses say, we think this is so important, we're putting it on our walls. We want you to know we're about the Bible here, even if you still spit up on your mom's shoulder. It is the Bible that we build our lives on. Now, that's a different message, isn't it? Am I saying that one is a sin and the other is not? I'm not saying that. I'm suggesting we think about what are we doing even as we decorate the Sunday school area. And oh boy, what about this contentious issue? Because it is. Lighting. You know, there are meetings about lighting at a lot of churches these days. Do we have the lights up when we're singing? Do we have the lights down? Spotlight on the pastor when he's preaching. Or do we bring the lights up because some people maybe want to take some notes, but these days they've got iPads so that they can do it in the dark. Should we spotlight the pastor? What does that say? He's the star. Who should be the star of a sermon in a church service? Last time I checked, Jesus. What about setting the mood? All right, what does that say when we set the mood for the church? It says that our religion is somewhat mystical, that there is a way to feel God by whether or not your, what is that dark part of your eye, that part of it is open wide or not. Is that what our religion is? Or is our religion a thinking religion? I'm aware, I see. Furthermore, if during worship, the spotlight is on the worship team. The spotlight is on the worship team. Furthermore, if I'm worshiping in the dark, I'm not worshiping as a congregation. I'm worshiping as myself. Worship, when we come together, should be congregational, not like I'm singing in my car. Now, should these things be laws for you that, oh, there's no way that you should ever change the lighting? You make those decisions for your church. The question that I am asking is, do you think about it? Do you ponder it? Do you consider these things when it comes to pulpit, paint, and lighting?
All right. There's a lot in there, and that's why we're going to break it apart piece by piece. But I want to preface it with Matthew 7, verse 1 through 3, and you're going to love this. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And with the measurement you use, It's going to be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not consider the plank in your own? By the time we're done with this, you're going to see that all I'm going to do is use his judgments on him. Now, let's play. Now we're going to break it apart. So let's play a little segment, and then I'm going to ask your question. So that way you didn't have to remember. He covered a lot of stuff. Play the next video, video 3.
Are we considering the decisions that we're making, understanding that things say things without saying anything, or do we just go, whatever? Unfortunately, all too often these days, I fear that we evangelical Christians have a superiority complex. We're smarter than old dead people. What did they know?
Okay. Is there anything wrong with that, what he just said there? If it is, yeah, we got a hand up right here up front.
I think when he said something about the deadbeats and the old people, he was talking about in the Old Testament, is what it seemed like to me, and it was like he was contradicting himself in a way that we don't need to listen to them anymore. We do our own.
No, what he was saying is we're thinking that we're smarter than dead old people. That's what he's saying. So his implication is the things we're doing in church, the patriarchs wouldn't be doing what we're doing. So what's wrong with that statement? That we're okay, we got right up. Okay, go ahead right here and then up here.
Well, I believe he's categorizing already and judging by himself. He's doing the same thing.
Okay. That's kind of ambiguous. Yeah. Kind of give me more specific. No, you're right, though. I think you're right, but can you make it more specific? Okay, right here, up front. That's all right. You're right, though. Thank you. Thank you for responding. Yes.
I believe the sarcasm in that is the dangerous message there, because if you are just kind of checking in with that into that statement, you could completely take that on a whole different level, different way. Is stating that you could have checked in and just heard that I'm smarter than old people.
Yeah. Okay. But. Here, so I'm only going to take a couple of responses because we've got a lot of video. So, listen, he says, are we considering decisions that we're making that the things we're saying, that we say things without saying them? Well, first of all, as a church, he shouldn't be saying, are we considering? He should be saying, are you praying about the decisions you make? Because decisions we make here at HBC, this is not my church. This is God's church. I serve here. I come and worship here. And the leadership of this church, we try to make sure that the decisions we make are what he wants us to do, not what we think is best. Well, I think this is best. Well, what does God think? What does the Bible say? So right off the bat, he keeps saying, you know, are you thinking? I could care less what you think. I care more about what does the Word of God say and what is God telling you. All right, next video, 5.
Please note, again, not trying to tell you that you should or shouldn't have a pulpit. I'm just asking you, did you even consider it before you removed it? You know, it was in the Old Testament, the book of where they actually built a pulpit before they read the Word of God. What's the purpose of a pulpit besides alliteration? It is so that the man isn't, hey, I'm telling you what to do this week.
Okay, what was wrong with that video, if there was anything wrong? Raise your hand, please. Okay, right here.
Well, starting out, he just goes in the book of and it's like he didn't quote anything. And
right.
So he's just like all over the place. He almost like doesn't make any sense where he goes. He jumps from here and he jumps from there. So he's hard to follow. But it's like I don't think he even knows what he's talking about.
Okay. Yeah. We have a hand up over here.
So I think what I'm getting through the guy is he's just full of mockery. He's just mocking everything and everything he says.
What would you call that? What would you say that if there's a church that says that's just kind of like, no, what do you call that?
I don't know.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good, but I agree. He's kind of a little condescending. Yeah. What else? We had another hand up over here. Yeah, right over here in front. Okay. Sean, you got it.
It seemed like he was making the fact that the pastor stands above all of the people in the church, that maybe that's not okay. And in the Old Testament, I think it's in Nehemiah. I did research on this a couple weeks ago. I forgot my notes. But there was a platform built for the reading of the word, the law of the word. Maybe I'm saying it wrong. But there was specifically...
Yeah, you have... Can you hold the mic up?
Yeah.
And that way they don't have to put it up so loud.
And the reason that they built the platform for the reading of the word of the law, I think it is. You can correct me if...
Okay, you're doing great.
Right words. But it was so... Because they didn't have loudspeakers back then. They didn't have video TV screens for the people to watch, and all the people in the courtyard came so that they could hear the reading and see it being read and hear it. And so he didn't, I think it's in Nehemiah.
Yeah, we're actually excellent, because I'm going to hit on that verse in a moment, so hang on to your hat, but yes, 100% yes.
So it's not an ego thing for the pastor. It was
right.
It's kind of traditional.
Right, but let's do this. You're kind of commenting on the entire video. Let's just do the segment. When I play a segment, pay attention to what's on this particular segment, because we still haven't gotten to that part yet. Okay? But he said this. He said, "I'm not trying to tell you what to do." Yes, you are. You are. That's exactly what you're doing. And that's important. Hang that on your belt, because you're going to need it later. Show the next video.
You know, it was in the Old Testament, the book of where they actually built a pulpit before they read the Word of God. What's the purpose of a pulpit besides alliteration?
Oh, he asks, what is the purpose of a pulpit besides alliteration? What is Todd Friel doing in this video? Teaching. He's trying to teach, right? He's giving like his own version of a sermon. Yet in his sermon, because that's what this is, it's a little sermon, he's trying to teach and give thoughts from Scripture. He's not standing behind a pulpit. In fact, he's going to say, when you're standing, it's to keep the guy from walking around and going, hey, that's exactly what he's doing. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteousness. I don't care if you got a guy walking. I know a pastor, really good pastor. When he teaches, he walks up and down the aisles. And if it was not for this pole, that probably would have been the type of pastor I am. But this pole has trained me. God has used the pole to like a puppy to put a leash on me, because I notice people are doing this, so I stand still. But before I came here, when I teach back home, they were like, the camera people were like, man, you don't ever stand still. So God has changed me. Now I go back over there and I stand behind the pulpit. But the thing is, he's not. He's trying to teach. He says the pulpit gives authority. It's for the purpose of alliteration. I don't care if you have a pulpit, little pulpit, big pulpit. I care about how you teach the Word of God, and so should you. When a pastor teaches, the authority does not come from a pulpit. The authority comes from the Spirit and from the Word of God, not a piece of wood or plexiglass or steel or aluminum. Next thing you know, he's going to say that only pulpits should be made of wood, because in the Old Testament, they wouldn't have made one out of plexiglass. He's going to say the bigger the pulpit, the better. In fact, Jesus answered this kind of mentality over in Matthew 23, verse 4 through 5. He says this, "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. but all of their works they do to be esteemed by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. In other words, they want some big pulpit to seem more godly. Well, that's kind of what he's going to be saying here in a minute. So it was in chapter 8, verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which was made for that purpose. The word in Hebrew is amad, which means to stand, to remain, to endure, to take one stand. And the word is migdal, which means an elevated stage or tower. So he took a stand on an elevated stage or tower. It says this, Nehemiah chapter 5. Ezra opened the book and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And he opened it and the people all stood. So even in the Old Testament, they had the pastor, Ezra in this situation, standing up on a platform. Why? So everybody could see him. Not that he needs to be seen, but sometimes it helps to see the conviction, see the brokenness. Sometimes it helps to see the heart. You can often read it on a person's face. In 2 Chronicles 6:13, Solomon's speech. Now he had made a bronze platform. Solomon had made a bronze platform. 5 cubits long, which is 7.5 feet. 5 cubits wide, 7.5 feet. 3 cubits high, 4.5 feet. 4 feet high. And he had it placed in the center of the court, and he stood on the platform, then knelt down before the whole assembly and spread out his hands towards heaven. And by the way, in Jesus' time, it was the teachers who sat and the people who stood. So stand up, everyone. I'm going to sit down. Not only that, Jesus, oftentimes, he taught while he was walking. Not standing behind a pulpit. And then he says this, I'm going to tell you what to do this week. I'm sorry, no good pastor is going to come out and tell you, I'm telling you what to do this week. No, instead, a good pastor says, listen, here are your options. You get to choose this week, next week. We teach the Word of God. A good pastor teaches the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us all what to do, including me. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by God, by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instructions in righteousness. All right, let's look at the next video, video 7.
What's the purpose of a pulpit besides alliteration? It is so that the man isn't, hey, I'm telling you what to do this week. Instead, a rather sober-minded fellow would stand behind something that blocked him, gave him authority, made the man small. The bigger the pulpit, the better, because he was speaking from God to his church. It was an awesome thing. These days, I think without considering, I get the thinking behind it. You know, I want people to understand, you know, I'm just like them, and they can relate to me. That's what I want people to think. I get you want people to think that, but there's other thoughts to be thunk.
There are other thoughts to be thunk. What are your thoughts that you thunk right now? Are you thunking anything? I thunk so. Yes, way on the outskirts, way out there.
Hello? Okay. Is it on? Nope. There I am. While he's telling you what he's not going to do this week, he's using the technology of modern day to get in your face. He's almost making you uncomfortable. If you're not standing behind a pulpit and that gives you your authority, he's reaching into the camera. He's jumping in the camera.
Okay. What do you mean by that?
Like the first guy, he's using your emotion. He's using, you're sitting there still. He's getting into your space.
Yeah, listen, that's very good. Do you realize there is a narrative, there are a lot of narratives that are being pushed right now in the public, and people go, oh, it's on TV. It must be true. He's using a technology they didn't have back when those old dead guys were alive that he's talking about. But he feels quite comfortable to be walking around there. He wants them to know that it's a solemn event, God's proclamation. So listen, even with all the religious liturgy you could pile on top of pile, you know, ad nauseum, you know, candles and solemn and kneeling and genuflecting and hymn books and all this stuff and everything, and I wear a robe and over a suit and everything's just, that doesn't mean it's godly. What makes something godly is that you stay to the Word of God, that you live for the Word of God, that prayer is a premium, that worship is spirit and truth. That's what matters. If you're meeting in a barn and you're sitting on bales of hay and there's a cow mooing in the background, but everyone's in love with Jesus, that's awesome. Or if you're in a beautiful sanctuary and there's thousands of people and everyone's in love with Jesus, both are the same. And, by the way, if anyone is going to get anything out of any message, who is that up to? It's up to the Holy Spirit. Yes, God. I could jump through all of your hoops. You might have 50 hoops. This a pastor needs to do this and do this and this. And I jump through all those hoops and you never even get changed by the power of God. Or I could jump through none of your hoops and just give you the pure, unfiltered Word of God through prayer and have you change your life. That, which is better? Next video.
I want people to understand, you know, I'm just like them and they can relate to me. That's what I want people to think. I get you want people to think that, but there's other thoughts to be thunk. For instance, the option would be, I want people to know that what they are hearing is not another speech. It's not another lecture. This is not something they can just catch anywhere. This is a solemn event, God's proclamation.
So we got that. Okay, let's do the next one.
What about, this is going to make you ballistic, paint, specifically in your children's area. Think for a moment, what does your kids' area look like in your church? What is on the walls? Now, you think those thoughts. Let me share with you what one Sunday school, kids' Sunday school area looks like versus another. Our first Sunday school has balloons on it. They've got panda bears and they've got rainbows and sunshine and lollipops. Why? We want the kids to think this is a happy place. We want the kids to think this is a safe place. If we have visitors, we want parents to drop off their kids and go, okay, this is familiar. I get this. I see this at daycare. I understand what they're doing here. They're about kids. They like kids here. That is paint option number one. Paint option number two is a Sunday school that's painted in whatever color you want, even a kid's color if you choose that, but it has Bible verses. Not silly pictures of Noah's Ark with a giraffe sticking his neck out like they're on a just like a little Gilligan's Island cruise. Bible verses. Now, what does that say? It says something different. Bible verses say, we think this is so important, we're putting it on our walls. We want you to know we're about the Bible here, even if you still spit up on your mom's shoulder. It is the Bible that we build our lives on. Now, that's a different message, isn't it? Am I saying that one is a sin and the other is not? I'm not saying that. I'm suggesting we think about what are we doing even as we decorate the Sunday school area.
All right. What about, hey, I love the hands going up right there in the back.
Okay, I love to serve in the nursery, so I'll say this. He's trying to divert your attention from two different nurseries he's explaining.
Hold on just a second. I can't hear you. What?
Okay, he's trying to divert your attention from the like different ways you can decorate a nursery or a child's child care facility when it doesn't matter. Like you said earlier, you can have children come to any place as long as, you know, we're teaching the Word of God or the Holy Spirit's, you know, opening the kids' minds and teaching them that. I feel like he's critiquing everything and he's saying, it's not a sin to have two different ways, but telling you what to think about, like, it has nothing to do with Scripture, nothing to do with the Bible. So he's diverting your attention from it.
Yeah, he's saying don't put up panda bears and Noah's Ark. Put Scriptures only on the wall.
I felt like he was saying you could do two different ways, but it doesn't matter. It's on what you think about it, like he was mocking it.
Okay, you're next to you.
My kid's two. She can't read. She wants to see the pictures.
Awesome. Okay, that was a great answer. We got a hand up here that was up first. Okay.
Well, first off, I didn't like him telling me how I was going to act and how I was going to feel and how I'm going to be. At the beginning of the speech, he said I was going to go be ballistic. He doesn't know how I'm going to act, and he doesn't know what I'm going to like when I see the place. So for him telling me that how I'm going to feel about something or how I should react to something really upset me.
Well, I think he's speaking more of a generality, you know. Yeah. Maybe he should have worded it, some of you are not going to like this, but he broad brushed, and because I'm sure he's going to get, if he hasn't already, millions of responses that this is not Groovalicious Sandwich.
Well, by that, he's already turned me away.
Okay, all right. We got another hand right here.
And he never ever said what the actual parents would say, like he did when the panda bears me, how he made the parents feel okay, like it's a daycare. Okay, like I'm with the first deal. I say I don't care what the room should look like, as long as they're teaching God's word to the kids, even, you know. And if the child's 2 years old, you said they can't read, but they can still give them the love and compassion that class is supposed to be doing. So it's not what's on the walls, it's how it's being taught.
Right, but basically what he's saying is better, don't put any of that on there, just put Scriptures on there. Yes, some children can't read, but even if they can read, he did say, oh, I get what you're doing, you're putting that up there so that when the parents come, they go, oh, this is familiar, this is like the daycare I go to that has all the cute animals on there. So he did say what he thought the parents would react. So I would say maybe pay a little closer attention. That is important, folks.
Okay, listen. But he never said anything where the parents would say, did he, when to the Scripture?
No. He said instead that shows that there's an emphasis on the Word of God. But here's the thing, guys. This is what this is about, this exercise. You know what the biggest problem that I find within the church is? So many people don't know how to really listen. That includes me. I'm learning still. We need to learn to listen and to hang on what people are saying rather than produce our own thought of what we think they're trying to say. He did address that, though. But I want you to notice something, okay? First of all, he says, we don't want people to think, we want people to think that we care about their children. Here at HBC, we want you to know that we care about your children. That is why we go to great lengths to make a children's church that is specifically designed for children. It's specifically made for children to go, oh, this is where I belong. And then we give them the word. And by the way, we do have cute little panda bears and balloons up on the wall. But if you look at all our stuff, it all has Scripture on it too. So we have the cute, and the word together. Now, watch this. He said, so that you let the parents know that the Word of God is important. Okay, Mr. Todd Friel, judge not lest you be judged. As he's walking around his studio, do you see one Scripture verse anywhere in the whole place? And he, by the way, he goes through great lengths to make sure we see all of that beautiful studio. And you know what the other issue is? He said about pastors having lights on them. If you would turn the camera up and to look at how many lights they have in there in order to do broadcast quality video, and yet he's there teaching. The reason why we put the lights on here, Desiree and I would both like to have the lights off the stage. But it helps you focus, but we also are broadcasting. And if we cut the lights, it would look horrible on video. So that's why we do the lights, also for your attention to not get diverted. Hey, just, you know, here's something you need to be listening to. It's not to go, ooh, I'm a star. I'll let you know a little secret. Before I came here, when I was back at Houston, I used to teach at juvenile detention halls. No lights, no microphone. I used to teach at prisons for men. I taught at homeless shelters. I taught at an insane asylum where people were peeing while I was teaching. But it's the Word of God. So I will do this. I preached at the beach, at Galveston Beach Wall. I preached in the park. So listen, when your heart is to give out God's Word, we do this for this setting and for the video, and that's it. In fact, at one point, we tried to dim all the lights on the worship team, but because everyone wants it on the live stream, it wasn't working, so we had to put the lights back on. So he's just drawing assumption. He's telling you what he likes, and that's the only way. Yet there is not one scripture to back up any of his stances. Not one. Let's go. Next one. Next video. I'm sorry.
What about setting the mood? All right. What does that say when we set the mood for the church? It says that our religion is somewhat mystical, that there is a way to feel God by whether or not your, what is that dark part of your eye? That part of it is open wide or not. Is that what our religion is? Or is our religion a thinking religion? I'm aware. I see.
What's wrong with that? He said, I don't think about my religion. What? I live my religion. Okay, that's good. All right, I'm just going to do this one quick so we can get on. We have someone right there? Oh.
I just was going to say that, like with that pulpit thing and stuff, I feel like a lot of what he's doing is looking at the externals.
And, you know, Sunday school, all of that stuff. Ezra got out the Word of God because the people hadn't heard it for a long time. They came back from exile, and he was elevating the Word of God, and that's what changed their hearts. And the same with Solomon. That pulpit was built for God's glory, and then he humbled himself before God.
Right.
And Sunday schools, when my kids were growing up, we had everything from nothing to every, you know, all the frills. But the main thing that I would check for is if they were getting the Word of God in Sunday school.
Okay.
It didn't matter what it looked like. Okay. It was if the Word was being taught to them. And if they can't tell you what the lesson's about, then there's something wrong.
Okay, but Lois, this particular segment, so that we can keep moving, was specifically about lights during worship.
Yeah. Okay. Well, it's still, to me, that's just external.
Right.
You know, we have to look at if the Word is being preached and if the Lord is being glorified during worship. It doesn't matter if the lights are on or off or this or that.
Right. Yes, absolutely. Well, real quick, I'm going to just get moving because I want to make sure we get to some other videos. In fact, I'm going to skip the last segment. I think we get the idea. But listen, he says some mystical based on pupils being dilated. I promise you, there is not even an ungodly church in America that said, unless their pupils are dilated, they're not going to. Not one. Now, are there churches that turn down the light to give a mood? Sure. We're not trying to do a mood. You know why we shut the lights off? And I've said this before. We shut the lights off to cut down on distractions. And he said, hey, you know, physically, he says, it's a thinking religion. I can see. Now, he's the one that's putting spirituality and pupil dilation or not dilation. The lights have to be on. My pupils can't be dilated. And I mean, that's literally what he's saying. He's the one concerned about pupils, not us. We're never thought that. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, walk by faith, not by sight, period. So we shut the lights off just so that you can get lost in the worship. Now he says, listen, when you turn off the light, we're not worshiping corporately. Listen, if I'm standing and I'm worshiping and Billy Bob's, holy Lord, there's no way I'm thinking that I'm all by myself. Listen, we're lifting our voices. We're coming together in unity of spirit. And that's a beautiful thing. And that's the purpose of it. So let's do this. I'm kind of done with Todd Friel. I know I had two more videos by him. But let's get on to something a little more juicy. Okay, I think you all are trekking with me. Listen, he's not a bad guy. I like him. I still watch his show and listen to him. Because he has some good stuff. I think he's an awesome brother. I just think on this day and in a few things, he's a little bit legalistic, and that's not good for the church. But he's an awesome guy. By all means, listen to his stuff. Just be discerning. Always be discerning. All right, jump to video number 12, please.
This is the thing, right? So
turn it up.
I'm an agnostic atheist, technically. Agnostics mean it means... no one knows whether there's a God. So everyone's technically agnostic. We don't know.
That's true.
So
that's true.
An agnostic atheist is someone who doesn't know there's a God or not, as no one does.
So you're not convicted of your atheism?
Well,
you're
I am.
Sure.
No, I am, because atheism is only rejecting the claim that there is a God. Atheism isn't a belief system. Mm-hmm. So this is atheism in a nutshell. You say there's a God. I say, can you prove that? You say no. I say, I don't believe you then. Mm-hmm. So... you believe in one God, I assume?
In three persons, but go ahead.
Okay, so you believe... Okay. Mm-hmm. So, but there are about 3,000 to choose from that have been, you know, people who believe in...
I've done some reading, yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So basically, you believe in... You deny one less God than I do. You don't believe in 2,999 gods, uh-huh. And I don't believe in just one more.
Right.
Okay, hold on. Oh my gosh, you're right. But how would you respond if he was sitting in your living room and he said that to you? How would you answer that objection to the Bible? Hey, I want you to know this. Did you notice the crowd's response? They loved it. Stephen Colbert is going to tell him, great point, and not really have much of a rebuttal for him. What is the problem with what he said, and how would you rebuttal it? Anybody? Bueller? Just give it a shot. He's sitting in your living room. No. You got to raise your hand, my brother. I'm not taking that twice. You get one shot to yell something out. Every other time, it's got to be with the microphone.
The Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's how we know there's a God. Because the Holy Trinity lives in us, the Word of God, God the Father, Jesus.
Hold it closer to your mouth, sir.
Jesus, all live in us, and that's our proof. That.
Okay, listen, you know what I do. You know what I do, right? Wait, so you got Jesus living in you. Can he please come out and talk to me personally? Please hold the mic closer to your mouth, sir. If he's in there, where do I knock to get him to come out and play?
In the scripture.
No. See, I asked you, you know, you can't prove there's a God, so I'm not going to believe you. Now, you're telling me that it's because you have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in you. I'm asking you, well, just because you say? Well, you know, I've got an uncle who says he's a Saint Bernard.
Yeah, it's hard to remember the scripture when we have to go to that portion.
Wait. You're going to use the Bible to prove the Bible?
Well, yeah. Okay. The Word of God would be what I...
But see, you believe it's the Word of God. The Muslims think that the Quran is the Word of God. You know, the Hindus think theirs is, and on and on, ad nauseum. There's 2,999 other religions. Right. They all have their script. But you say yours is right. I'm just saying, What's the difference? You don't believe any of those other religions have a real God?
No.
And so what his point was, you reject 2,999 other gods. I just reject one more. I reject the full 3,000. Okay, so we have another hand up. All right, Kathy, here we go.
My answer is very simple, and it's just the fact you don't believe in the God that I believe in. How can you? And I can't prove to you that there is a God. How can you prove to me that there isn't one?
The burden of proof isn't on me. The burden of proof is on you. I'm not making an outrageous claim. I'm saying I just don't believe it because there's been no proof. You're making the outrageous claim. You're saying that there was a talking snake, a man got eaten by a whale, that a man walked on water, raised from the dead, bread came out of the sky. You're making the outrageous claims that violate science. I want to stand on science.
I'm just adding an addendum to hers. I guess what I'd kind of ask is, well, what would it take for you to believe this? I mean, what kind of proof do you need? At least then you get some kind of response.
Okay. I'm glad you asked that.
Thank you.
Okay. Wait. I'm glad you asked that. You see, if there is an all-loving God, he would know what I would need to believe, and he hasn't done that, so it's on him.
I had this discussion with my son the other day. I wasn't doing too well with that either.
Okay, one more. Right back there. Right back. By the way, great answers, but we need a little more fuel. So we got a hand back up there, right there.
Okay, they made me do it, so.
Okay, well, hold the mic a little closer.
Yes. I would say that I would choose not to get into the argument, and I would say what I believe is that the Bible is living and active, and Christ has demonstrated himself to me through my own life. And you could believe me or not believe me, but through the way I live my life and the testimony that I demonstrate on the day-to-day, just watch and wait. And then we can talk again.
Okay. By the way, great answer. Because listen, real quick. Nobody can argue with a changed life. Now, here's the danger. If your life isn't any different than the world, then your argument is empty. If you live, if they go, like if you say, hey, just watch, and they watch, and they're like, I don't see anything different. You cuss like they do. You do like they do. You get mad like they do. You don't forgive like they do. You bite like they do. You gossip like they do. You dissing like they do. Then what are you trying to show me? Ah, but if there is a different life in you, you can forgive, you can love, you can, then you can say, well, I'll show you. But if you're going to enter into an argument like this, you just need to know a few little things. Let me give them to you, okay? I'm going to list them to you. First of all, the Bible is the only religious manual, and let's just take it but let's just look at it as a piece of literature. For an atheist, that's all it is. The Bible is the only manuscript that is historically accurate. One, it's the only manual that is archaeologically proven over and over again. In fact, the more they dig, the more it's validated. That's two. Number three, prophecy. Accurate prophecies that have unfolded over and over and over again. And then, of course, my changed life. Those are just three little examples that no other religion can say. And besides, well, just start with that. That would be a starting point. And then you could say, hey, let's keep a running dialogue and go from here. All right? But does that kind of help a little bit? So you need to go, no, just a little bit of archaeology. Just a little. Find a few artifacts, a few facts, just a handful that you can say this, this, and this. And he says, well, that's not enough. Okay, well, then I'll get back to you with a few more. And you decide which ones you want. There's thousands of pieces. There's a whole lot of proof that The Bible is historically accurate. Historically accurate. And, of course, the prophecies over and over again being proven, those in the past and those that are unfolding even today, which is awesome. So, all right, watch this. Watch the next one. Hey, hold on.
Do you ever have a feeling of a great gratitude for existence?
Of course.
I know the chances are
billions to one that I am on this planet as me and never will be again.
And I know I can't convince you that there is a God, nor do I really want to convince you there's a God, but no. I can only explain my experience, which is that I have a strong desire to direct that gratitude toward something or someone.
Of course.
And that thing is God.
We're mortal. We want to make sense of nature and science, and it's too unfathomable that everything in the universe was once crunched into something smaller than an atom.
But you don't know that.
Well,
you're just believing Stephen Hawking, and that's a matter of faith in his abilities.
Yes.
You don't know it yourself. You're accepting that because someone told you.
Yeah, well, but science is constantly proved all the time. You see, if we take something like any fiction, in any holy book, in any other fiction, and destroyed it, okay... In 1,000 years' time, that wouldn't come back just as it was. Yes. Whereas if we took every science book, right, and every fact, and destroyed them all, in 1,000 years, they'd all be back, because all the same tests would be the same result.
That's good. That's really good.
I don't need faith in science. I don't need faith to know that probably if I jump out of a window, every other time someone jumped out, they smash to the ground because of this thing called gravity.
Ricky, please come back and debate something even more important.
Sure.
Okay, I see some head shaking, but how would you answer that in your living room, at the workplace, by the water cooler? Okay, Desiree.
Well, first he said he doesn't need to believe in science, and then he says he can jump out of a window and know that gravity is going to work. That's science, first of all. But backtracking to, if you threw out all the textbooks, it would come back again. How does he know that? Where's his evidence and proof that this atom that he believes from science continues to manifest over thousands of years from a small atom? There's no evidence.
Well,
of that.
I think what he's saying is this, okay? If you threw away all the science books, what would come out is that you would know that gravity is still gravity. You know, 1,000 years from now, science would go, okay, let's figure it out. Well, I guess there's this thing called gravity. They would come up with the same conclusion regarding gravity, regarding, thermodynamics and inertia and all these things would come out the same because these are all things that they observed and tested, not in regard to the Big Bang because there's nothing there. He's specifically speaking of everyday typical science, oxygen, H2O, all that. That would come right back, okay? But he's saying, but the Bible, if you destroyed it, it wouldn't come back the same. You wouldn't have a Jesus and all this 1,000 years from now if you wiped out the Bible.
Maybe not, but there's still a question of creator versus creation. Because if you look at even something as small as that atom or a cell, there's still a question mark for how did that begin? If you look at, what is that? I wish I knew the word. It's flagellum. Or something like that. It's so complex. And there's which came first of the body. You need all the parts all together at once to process.
Right. So what you're saying is, just to shorten it up, is that even with science, we come up to this conclusion that there must be a creator because you see code within DNA, you see structure within something like the flagellum germ and other things, symbiotic relationships between different animals that one couldn't survive without the other, and you go, okay, there must be, you should come to that conclusion if you're being honest with yourself. So even if the Bible wasn't there, it's still written on man's heart that there is a God. And that's the empty void that we need to fill. Right?
What you said, yes.
Okay, yes.
I I would probably tell them they tried to destroy Jesus 2,000 years ago, and he's still here today.
Oh! Yes! And kings, potentates, nations, rulers have decreed the extinction of Christians and the Bible, and they all fail because you cannot wipe out. And I would have told him that. Wait. They've already tried to wipe out the Bible many, many times, and Christians many times, and the Jews many times, and yet they can't because there is a God and he's sustaining it, but science is ever changing and they are ever making mistakes. Einstein, evidently, they're now saying that his E plus M3 squared, whatever, I'm tongue-tied right now, that there's errors in that, and even in his some other ideas that he has dealing with time. I'm not going to go into it. I was just watching that the other day. But listen, they're even saying there's errors with him. There are science books that contradict each other. So he's putting his faith. And I love that Stephen Colbert almost started to get him to stumble up, and then he let it. He gave him a pass. I wouldn't have given him a pass, and neither should you. But we're out of time. I had two more videos, but that's okay. We're done. We'll be back to Esther. Was that helpful? Yeah. Okay. Good. Yay. All right. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this time that we have to just, Lord, have fun in your word. And Lord, maybe even start thinking outside the box, outside of cliches, outside of just the pat Christian answers, but really go, Lord, give us wisdom. Lord God, you said your spirit is in us. Holy Spirit, you are in us. Give us your mind. Give us the ability to think like you think. Lead us to the information that we need for the people that we will encounter so that we can give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And it's a hope. It's not a fleeting hope. It's a secure hope, Lord, that you are God. You are Creator. You are alive. You're in love with us. You died on the cross to give us salvation, to give us eternal life. And Lord, there is no doubt. And Lord, whether I prove to someone else that you are real with or without my proof. You don't need to be defended. You just need to be proclaimed. And so, Father, may we be those vessels. May we be those rocks that would have cried out. But let us be those souls that will cry out as we stand upon the rock of our salvation. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that we wouldn't be afraid to interject or to get involved in deep conversation. In fact, Lord, we should be the deepest thinking people because we have the mind of Christ living in us and you are Creator God. So help us, Lord, help us not to be stale or stagnant or afraid to enter a debate. And most of all, as my sister in the back said, may we be able to say, look, just watch my life, I'll show you. May we not live a life that is contradictory, that makes our witness anemic. Father God, I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us where we are weak. Heal us where we are diseased. Empower us for the fight, the battle, the storm that looms ahead. And that we would not be ashamed of the gospel and the cross and the blood and the truth of your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, let's stand and sing one last song.